Now we go into the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. So if you get it, please feel free to stand and then we'll all read together. Again, that's Acts 8, starting in verse 1. And so reads the word of the Lord. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now there were those who were scattered who went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said to Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we continue our series in the book of Acts. Last week, we looked at Stephen's sermon and his eventually death. I hope that blessed you. And we'll pick up now again, kind of on the heels of that story, where we kind of transition from Stephen to Saul. I want to speak today, beloved, about persecution and scattering. It's probably not the type of themes that you would like to hear on a new year right away, but it's what the Lord has for us today. And I hope you're blessed by what Luke records for us in God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, help us, we pray, to heed your word with all gladness and cheerfulness and sobriety. God, we pray that this theme of persecution and scattering might help us think rightly about ourselves and this world and about you, Lord. We want to commit our lives to you. A new year is upon us, Lord. We don't know what the new year has for us. We didn't know what 2025 had for us. For some of us, it was really challenging. For others, it was filled with great joy. And so as 26 dawns upon us, Lord, I pray you might teach us this Lord's Day about the benefit of Christ being our all in all for yet another year. Regardless of whether we have serious persecution here in Denver or maybe it comes this year, I don't know. But God, I do pray that our hearts might cling to Christ, regardless of situation and circumstance. And whether we're scattered or gathered, I pray that we would be a people about Christ and the gospel and your worship and loving one another. In Christ's name, amen. A congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us into dust. Your injustice is proof that we are innocent. So wrote the church father, Tertullian, in the 3rd century, I believe. And then he adds, the oftener we are mown down by you, speaking of the world, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed. It's where we get the famous phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That was from Tertullian. And that's what he wrote, speaking about the persecution of his day and what God did in his providence and kindness to grow his church. The martyrdom of Stephen meant trouble for the rest of the Christian community in Jerusalem. What began as one man's defense and execution led to the entire church being threatened. So it grew, it blossomed, this persecution did. And yet, the attempt to destroy the church in its early days proved, praise God, to be a dismal failure. You all should be smiling. Out of the awful suffering and carnage would emerge a stronger and more vibrant church to testify about the greatness of God in Christ. Now, through persecution, a church understands its new identity, an identity that's separate from Judaism, having its own identity in the gospel that would carry both grave consequences and immense privileges. Putting all that in one statement, okay? What appeared to be a dark providence, Stephen's death, at the end of chapter 7, brought about a hopeful expectation, okay? Like a bright edge on a dark cloud, right? That the sun is behind the bright edge of a dark cloud. That's what Stephen's death was like. And Christ's kingdom in the book of Acts is stretching from shore to shore, and it's fulfilling the words of Psalm 2. The Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So the Son asked, the Father gave, and we see in the book of Acts that the nations are becoming the possession or the heritage of the Son. Christ is winning the world to himself. And that hopeful expectation, that bright edge on a dark cloud, believe it or not, beloved, continues today. Christ is still bringing his kingdom to the edges of the earth through the preaching of the gospel and through planting churches for his name's sake. Amen? Two movements today, okay? One, persecution. Second, scattering. I want to look with you at persecution first, and I have three features about this persecution as the way I see it. So the first feature of this persecution that you see, it is that it is religiously produced. This persecution is religiously produced. We should all know, and hopefully you do, that persecution against the church comes from either one of two places, the state or religion. Revelation 13, in John's words, pictures them as the beast or the false prophet. You remember back to our series on Revelation, the beast kind of corresponds to the state and the false prophet corresponds to false religion. And they attack, they harass the church, the bride of Christ. When it comes to the state, there have been times when the state has harassed the church. For example, in the early 4th century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian was an absolute monster when it came to persecuting Christians. So in the early 4th century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian was an absolute monster when it came to persecuting Christians. He ordered the destruction of churches. He burned scriptures, confiscating property, stripping Christians of social rank and status. And to top it all off, those who refused to sacrifice to Roman gods faced arrest, torture, and execution. So there have been times of state-sponsored persecution. There will always be times of state-sponsored persecution. It's going on today. Having said that, what we have in Acts 8 is not that, at least not explicitly. The persecution in Acts 8 is religiously based. You remember in verse 1, and Saul approved of his, that is Stephen's, execution. Saul, who is going to soon turn into the Apostle Paul, is a zealot for Judaism, a Pharisee of Pharisees. You remember in chapter 7, the cast of characters that put Stephen on trial was the same cast of characters who judged our Lord and crucified him. So this persecution that comes at this first wave is religiously based, and that too is going on today. In other words, the beast and the false prophet always ride throughout the world until the end of time when Christ comes again. Second feature of this persecution, it is ferociously widespread. Look at verse 3. It is ferociously widespread. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church. So this is no mere slap on the wrist to be a Christian in this day. Saul was ferocious in his pursuit of Christians. He was, as verse 3 indicates, look at the text, he was entering house after house, dragging off Christians. Don't you see how detailed Luke wants you to be, or Luke puts it, he's dragging off Christians and putting them in jail. So it's ferocious. So imagine for a moment sitting in your home with your kids and your friends and your family members, and all of a sudden you see this angry zealot of a man, Saul, round the corner to your house, and he's moving at a pace so quick, you know this man means business. Okay? That's what Luke wants you to see. That's what he wants you to feel in this text. You're at your house, and there you see Saul coming after your front door. So this persecution is ferocious. It is also widespread. Verse 1, look at it. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So you remember, up until now, the opposition has only targeted individual Christians, right? Peter and John, chapter 2 and 4. Stephen by himself in chapter 7. But now Luke says the persecution is widespread. It's against the entire church in Jerusalem. I don't think Jerusalem was big enough, at least one place, to hold this many people, 5,000 at least. So you probably imagine house churches going on in Jerusalem. And there Saul and his band of brothers, I suppose, are coming against the entire church there in Jerusalem. Third feature of this persecution, it is unintentionally fruitful. It is unintentionally fruitful. Verse 1. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And you think about that time, oh no, Christians are scattering. The church is going to fall apart. Drop down to verse 4, would you? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So there's Paul or Saul, and he thinks, I am so sick and tired of this Christian Jesus thing. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go house to house and take these Christians one by one into jail, dragging them from their homes. And Saul thinks, that's a great idea. That's what I'm going to do. And he does it. And what does God cause to happen? These Christians scatter and they begin to preach the word. This persecution is unintentionally fruitful. Persecution in that day and in our day fuels missions. It does not hinder it, not ultimately. We can say what Genesis 50:20 said of Joseph, can we not? What the devil intended for evil, God intended for what? For good. That includes Joseph. That includes Acts 8 and this persecution. And beloved, that includes everything in your life. Everything in your life. What the devil intends for ill, God means for good. And so this persecution ends up spreading the fire of the gospel throughout further regions. Which, by the way, happens today as well. So there are multiple lines of application can be drawn from this. I hope you see that. Let me just give you one, okay? Then we'll move on to the scattering. Look at verse 3, would you? Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We don't know the names of these men and women as Luke describes them, do we? And I kind of like that, because I imagine they're a lot like you and me. They're minding their own business. They have families. They have jobs. They have dreams. They have goals. They don't want to be bothered. And I doubt that being thrown in prison was on their list for dreams and goals. And yet, it's their personal hardship, at least indirectly. It's their imprisonment, loss of job, loss of this, loss of that, that God uses to accomplish his larger kingdom plans for Samaria and the ends of the earth. See where I'm going with this? So here's my question that I ask of the text, I ask of myself, and I ask you today. And you can ask it however you want. Here's my question. Are personal disasters worth God's larger kingdom plans being accomplished? You get the question? Are they worth it? Are personal troubles, even if you don't understand or see what those larger kingdom plans are, which most often we don't. But are those personal disasters, whatever they are in your life, were they worth it? God sending the gospel somewhere else. That's what I want to know from this text. That's what I want to ask these unnamed men and women, these Christians committed to prison. Was it worth it? You ever ask questions like that of the Bible? I hope you do. Otherwise, I think your reading of the Bible is going to be just stale and metallic and cold. You got to enter in. I think they would say to me, to you, you know, I prayed often for God to spare me and my family of personal disasters and personal persecution. But I've learned, Ryan, that what looks like personal disaster to me may actually be God's way of using me for his larger kingdom purposes. And I think they would say, and it's in that, Ryan, it's in that redeeming grace that God would actually count me as someone to use for his kingdom purposes, that I count a great comfort to my soul. They are worth it, aren't they? maybe doesn't seem like it now in the midst of the disaster. But I think Luke is telling you today, through some odd text in Acts 8, you know, these personal tragedies, oh, they're worth it. God is doing a work you cannot see. Well, three features of this persecution. It's ferociously widespread. It's unintentionally fruitful. And secondly, there's this scattering that happens after this persecution. Three features of the scattering as well. Three features of persecution. Three features of the scattering. First feature of the scattering is that it's kingdom focused. Just picking up on where we just left off, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. I love that. These Christians didn't leave to simply plant new roots. That's what I would have done. They didn't leave as refugees. You see, they left as missionaries. My friends and family are in jail. I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving as a refugee. I'm leaving as a missionary. Not to plant new roots only, but to preach the word. Don't you love that? I love that. I can pretty much guarantee that if I was forced out of my home for my faith in Christ, I'd probably downplay the whole Christian thing, hoping to remain safe. Hey, Ryan, what brought you to Samaria? Oh, probably a better job. Better place to raise the kids. That's not why you moved. You left to preach the gospel. Tell them. These early Christians, they were different, weren't they? Wherever they went, oh, they were kingdom focused. They were kingdom focused. And I guess Luke is telling us today we should be asking ourselves kingdom questions about our life. Oh, I get it. We got kids and friends and we got sports. And man, my family's got all of that. And then some. We should be asking ourselves kingdom questions. Here's a few, okay? How might I use my pain and trial to testify of Jesus? How could I do that? Where has the gospel not been preached? And what can I do to get the gospel there? How might I serve that neighbor? You know, the one I've been praying about? I finally got her name. How might I serve her for kingdom purposes? These are the questions we ought to ask about ourselves. The spread of the gospel, beloved, the spread of God's kingdom, I think you would agree, deserves nothing less. Second feature of this scattering, they proclaimed Christ. Verse 4, look at it. They went about preaching the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Just take a peek over to verse 12, would you? They believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, early Christian preaching. Oh, it had a centerpiece. It had a pride and joy. And that pride and joy, beloved, was Jesus. There's so much to talk about today. All these early Christians said, I want to talk about Jesus. What exactly did they say? I don't know. We're not told. So let me just speculate, okay? Maybe they limited their preaching to the first five books of the Bible, since that's what the Samaritans regarded as scripture. But maybe they came knowing that and loving their neighbor well and preaching Christ from the Pentateuch. If so, maybe they retold the story of Abraham and sparing Isaac on Mount Moriah. And then just maybe they began to tell how God, on the same mountain, centuries later, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I don't know what they said, but I do know they preached Christ. They were all about Jesus all the time. Their message was full of Christ. Oh, friend, there's a world of good news in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a world of good news. Do you know it? For yourself? Do you know it for others? There's a world of good news in Jesus. No matter what the sin, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the background, there's a universe of gospel greatness in God in Christ that you can shove down your throat right into your soul and right into others. They talked about Jesus. They proclaimed Christ's third feature, beloved, is that they had bountiful joy. The city, verse 8, there was much joy in that city. It's not surprising to see, is it, that after Christ is proclaimed, there's much joy, or what I'm calling bountiful joy in the city. Joy is what God intended us to have from the very beginning. Genesis 1 and 2. He placed us in this beautiful world. Valleys and forests and oceans and trees and mountains and snow. It's beautiful, isn't it? And put us in a box with just nothing on the walls. He could have. Could have created us in a desert. Enjoy the sand. He put us in this wonderful world. For what? For your joy, for your delight. You know, so much of Christianity gets caricatured by others as, it's just this rules-regulated religion. I'm like, what are you talking about? Haven't you read Genesis 1 and 2? This beautiful, and then he carves out this beautiful paradise, Eden. He says, go and enjoy it. Rules and regulations, what are you talking about? Oh, there's bountiful joy. Bountiful delight. Their God, he's our creator, but he's our father. Enjoy all that I made. But most importantly, he says, enjoy me, the giver. Bountiful joy. You know, joy is what Jesus prayed for in John 17, did he not? That my joy, Trinitarian joy, might be in you. What? That's wild. There was much joy in the city as they took in Christ and the gospel. I guess what Luke is saying is what's happening in Samaria is the visible, tangible result of what happens to anyone, even you today and me today, who comes to know Jesus by faith. We have bountiful joy. Bountiful joy. so much today. We speak so often today, don't we not, of anxiety and depression. And I'm not downplaying those things at all. You see, look at the psalmist. The guy's a lunatic, it seems like. He's always struggling with something. I'm not downplaying those things at all. One of the marks of a Christian is this joy that you have in Christ. Do you have that joy? Can you not look back on your life and say, oh, all of my sins are forgiven? Past, present, and future. Oh, what gladness I should live with. I'm adopted into God's family. This part of this universal church, this kingdom that's conquering the world. Why am I always unhappy? God has given me a local church, imperfect though we are, to love one another, to serve each other, to support each other. And yet, I think we would all agree that most of our days are filled with worry and doubt and depression and despair, myself included. I'm a walking piece of discouragement. I've had to repent. Ryan, don't you know the joy you have in Christ? Don't you know? When these people heard the gospel, when they had Christ by faith, oh, they had so much gladness. I've had to repent of that today. Well, there's persecution that fires the gospel to distant lands. There's scatterings that does the same thing. They're gospel focused, they're kingdom focused. They proclaimed Christ. I'm just about done. Let me just share with you a quick story. Hope it encourages you. Hope you were blessed by this. On January 9th, 1985, Pastor Risto Kulichev, I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing that wrong, a congregational pastor in Bulgaria, was arrested and put in prison. This is 40 years ago. Was arrested and put in prison. His crime was that he preached in his church, even though the state had appointed another man, the pastor, whom the congregation did not elect. His trial was a mockery of justice, and he was sentenced to 8 months imprisonment. During his time in prison, he made Christ known every way he could. Sounds like Samaria, doesn't it? When he got out, he wrote, quote, "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in the church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. Our personal disasters worth God's larger kingdom plans being accomplished." I think we have to say at the end of the day, as hard as it is, I think we have to say yes and amen. Yes and amen. We have in these 8 verses, beloved, a glimpse into Jesus building his church in the enemy-occupied territory of Samaria. He's doing it today. Isaac Watts put it like this. I'll end with this. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Let's pray. And our great God, someday we're going to talk to these unnamed men and women who were imprisoned for the faith and whose lives were upended and unsettled for your purposes. And I want to ask them, was it worth it? I know the answer. I just want to hear it from them. But God, I guess I'm praying that you would cause the answer to come from our hearts until then. Until we hear it from them. might we proclaim truth to ourselves every day. God, I repent for my joylessness. It's not right. It's not right. Deliver me, O God, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.